Leviticus chapter 3, we have five major offerings and sacrifices that begin here in Leviticus. We've done two of them. And we are now finishing up the third offering. The first three offerings are all voluntary. They're not compulsory. These aren't things that God commanded that they do, but it was something that they could bring to the Lord. Now, as we know, all of this stuff is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time they went to that altar with something, it was a picture of the Messiah. It was a picture of his sacrifice for us. And so when we look at the Old Testament, we always, always look for Jesus. And we find that when we look through that lens, we could see him pretty clearly. And it is amazing how the Lord set all of this up for the Jews and for us. Now, every one of these, again, they represent Jesus. This offering is the peace offering. We're going to look. By the way, this is going to be one of those half-hour intros, and then we'll do it, and then we'll be done. It's a voluntary offering. It is not an offering made in order to make peace with God, but to enjoy peace with God. I think that's important that we see that, and we'll see that as we go on. The NIV translates this fellowship offering. And so what we have here is a meal with God. That's what this peace offering is. It's like you can go to the altar and choose to have a meal with God. Now, where it says peace offering here in verse 1, it's one word, and the word means to be safe. It's from the word, it's a word shalom from the word shalom, shalom. Don't worry, we'll get to the word shalom because that's really what it's all about. But it is to be safe in mind or body, figuratively to make complete, to be friendly, to reciprocate, to make amends, to end, finish, full, give again, make good, pay, make to be at peace. And all of this is from the word shalom, and we're familiar with the word shalom, which the word shalom means safe, well, happy, friendly, healthy, prosperity, peace. And this offering is all about those things. And we know, we'll go ahead and go to the whole picture. We know that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And we know that even when he came as a baby and the angels sang, the angels were worshiping the Lord, they said, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Peace on earth. Now, of course, when we look at Luke chapter 2, but by the way, we're just mostly tonight, we're just talking about peace and fellowship with God, all right? That's all we're doing. Very topical in nature, which is, again, not my style, but fun for tonight. You know, Jesus came as a baby, and of course, the Jews knew that Jesus was going to be the Prince of Peace, but and then he came as a baby. The angels are saying glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. And of course, Jesus didn't really bring that peace that everybody was looking for. And in fact, I mean, even the condition of the world today, the condition of our country today, it's a horrible thing. And so the first thing we need to understand about peace is that real peace, the way that God intends it, is not merely absence of war. Peace does not mean ceasefire. If you have a ceasefire with somebody, that means somebody you have been throwing rocks at and they've been throwing rocks at you, and you agree not to throw rocks, but your heart is still not with them. That's not peace. That's a mere ceasefire. That's not the peace God talks about. We talk about peace talks in the Middle East. These are, you know, let's see how far those go, right? And so we have here in Fort Bragg, Periodically, we'll see the Women in Black for Peace. Is that what those guys are? Is that what those ladies are? The women in, or is it the ladies in Black for Peace? I lost my water. I don't know what good they do. If somebody can make that clear to me, I would like to know. You know, what good does it do to dress in black and hold a sign and say we're for peace? It doesn't really do a thing. And some of you are looking at me like, well, they're doing something. You may as well just make a sandwich for peace. And so, anyway, so we've got Women in Black for Peace. I've seen bumper stickers, right? Peace at any cost, peace to, you know, world peace at any cost. What I saw a really great bumper sticker years ago, and it said this, peace through music. Even the best music doesn't do that. You know, and some people believe that peace, and then you see people with their peace signs and all that, it's just like this thing, this business of letting people just do what they want to do and be at peace with everybody, just let them do what they want to do and everybody's going to be happy. And what those, I have, it's been my observation, my experience, that such people are the ones that really what they're saying is, leave me alone, let me do what I want to do and stop telling me what I'm doing is wrong. So they put a peace sign on to tell you that you should have peace with me. And so, anyway, oh, I knew it was coming. You're the man, Reggie. You're the man. No, Seika, is it Seika is the man? No. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. I know my wife is in there with the kids, and so usually I just give her a look. I go, oh, and then she knows what to do. All right. Did I say Happy Valentine's Day yet? No, I'm not going to say it. So anyway, where was I? Oh, yeah. You know, just this whole peace thing is just, you know, I want to do what I want to do. And so, you know, we had the whole hippie thing go on in the 60s, you know, the love and the peace and the flowers and all that. And we know what came out of that. Oy. Most people want world peace. And I've never met anybody that believed that they themselves were a hindrance to that world peace. Everybody in the whole world thinks that they are personally not the problem. If you stop and think about that for about a minute, that tells you why we don't have world peace. But there is something, of course, more urgent than having, than these wars we're having with one another, or the big wars or the little wars and all of that. There's something more urgent than the things that are going between people, and that is the fact that we are at war with God. And that's what is the problem. If we stop shooting each other, and yet we're still not at peace with God, there's still no peace. So God is the problem with this world. We know Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? All of this war starts in the heart. And our hearts are wicked. And it says clearly in Isaiah 57, 21, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. There will be no peace for the wicked. All right, now we're going to be looking at a peace offering, this being a picture of really Jesus, the peace offering, and also Jesus having a meal with us. Now, of course, we've talked about this before. I love to talk about this because actually I think the peace offering is one of the most remarkable offerings, or the most remarkable pictures. Have you ever, don't raise your hand, please, have you ever received or have given a peace offering to, you know, a friend, a husband or a wife? You know, that's because, you know, you were a jerk and then you had to, and you caused a big problem and you stormed off. And then so sometime later, you realize you're a jerk. You realize you're the one that's caused the problem. And so you go down to Julie's place and you pick up, that's a chocolate, the chocolate place, Mendocino chocolate. And I hope that maybe Julie gives me some free chocolate for that. And we go down to the chocolate place and we pick up, you know, her favorite chocolates. And so you bring them to her. It's a peace offering. You say, I'm a jerk, here's the chocolate. And hopefully that works. And I don't know that there was a greater, more, I never have used this word in my life, but I think it fits here, a more poignant, ooh, that sounds good using that word, more poignant peace offering than one that Bridget received from Amy when she was 5 years old. You know, it's so funny. I'm kind of raw today with everything going on and with this and all of this. And I can't, but it was the best. It was the most incredible of all peace offerings. You know, Amy was, you know, I don't know what she had done, but I guarantee you it was bad. And so she got in trouble and she had to be in her room for a while. And anyway, we let her out of her room finally. And she was very quiet. She didn't really say anything. You know, she's feeling pretty bad. And Bridget went into the bedroom and she found a note that Amy had left. Now remember, Amy's 5 years old. She's not the best speller in the world. She still can't spell very well, but... But on the paper, in that little kid writing, it said, "Mom, I'm sorry." She spelled sorry, S-O-R-E. I remember just, so Bridget and I looked at that and we cried because Amy was sore. She was sore. She was hurting. She wanted to be cleared up between her and her mother. Now, this peace offering usually comes from the guilty party toward the innocent, saying, "I'm sorry," or "I'm sore," right? Have you ever come to the Lord and just in repentance, you've done something so stupid and you just go to Him? You know, He knows you're hurting, you know. So every once in a while, ever since then, every once in a while, I tell the Lord, "I'm sorry." Then I remember, "I'm sore." But the guilty party brings the offering, and that's how that works. You remember Jacob and Esau, brothers who didn't get along very well, and you know, Jacob stole from Esau. Now Esau plans to kill Jacob. Jacob runs away, and it's this whole thing, and all of a sudden, all these kids start popping out of his couple of wives and maids, and all of that. And then as they're traveling, they run into Esau's territory, and this is the first time he's going to see Esau since the time he had been threatened to be killed by his brother. And you know, in Genesis chapter 32, verses 14 and 15, it says that he had. Well, this was his peace offering to Esau. Are you ready? 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. He was afraid that he wasn't going to get along with his brother, and so he gave his brother all of these things to say, "I'm sorry." Sometimes you might have two guilty parties and one is willing to set himself aside to restore the peace. That's usually the case in a home with a husband and wife. The first person to humble himself or humble herself will diffuse the entire argument and bring peace to the house. And or there might be an instance where the innocent person comes to the guilty person with a peace offering, might come and say, you know what, I'll take the blame. I know that I didn't do it. It was all you, but I'm going to pay your penalty and give you all that you need, and we're going to have a fresh start. I want to be at peace with you. Well, you know what? I don't know anybody that's ever done that except Jesus. Jesus is the only one. We're at war with Jesus. We sinned against him. We sinned against God. And Jesus became our peace offering. And it is remarkable. It's crazy. And so we know that Jesus was sacrificed at the cross to have peace with us. And it is a continual peace, continual fellowship. I'll tell you, I mean, just to put this in perspective, and I know this is, I mean, this illustration is so teeny tiny compared to what we're dealing with here, but I mean, can you see it? Can you see me just being a creep to my wife? And then the next time I see her, she's giving me chocolate? What's this? It's a peace offering. Wait, I sinned against you. I know, but I just want to be done with this. Well, the Lord has done that for us. And because of that, you and I have continual peace with the Lord. We are no longer at war with the Lord. But what it means is it's not just a ceasefire, remember? It is now fellowship with him. We are one with him. It's two enemies who have been enemies. They're transformed into the closest friends who cannot be separated. And so God's purpose at the cross was not to initiate a ceasefire between God and man, but to bring us together as the closest friends. You and I, closest friends with God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have. To eat with. Understand that in that culture, to eat with someone made you one with them. It's not like today here in the West. But there, if you ate together, you were inseparable. And so, as this peace offering represents that meal with God, it is to say, I am your best friend, Lord. You are my best friend. We have this fellowship. And so with that said, let's see what it looks. See, that was the long intro. Now we're ready to read in chapter 3 of Leviticus. When his offering, remember, this is voluntary. So somebody can just come with this offering. When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. And then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering, offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. This is just gross. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Very clear that it is brought to that same place that every offering is brought. And it is to be without blemish, as we see, as that's a picture of Christ without sin. You couldn't bring any animal that had any kind of blemish because it represented Christ. But it was, as it says here in verse 5, upon the burnt sacrifice. Commentators suggest that what is meant here isn't that you would have to first bring a burnt offering and then bring the peace offering. But, you know, this was just the first part of all the instruction of how they're to bring what they are to bring and when they are to bring the things to the Lord. As we look at Leviticus, but as we go through the entire Torah, we see in Numbers chapter 28 that verses 1 through 8, that they are required to bring the burnt sacrifice of a lamb in the morning and then one in the evening, every day. And so commentators suggest that what is being spoken of is that this would be brought after that morning sacrifice. And so, if you want to try to figure that out. In verse 2, you notice it's similar to a burnt offering, that is this peace offering, this fellowship offering. You put the hand on the head of the animal and you kill it. And of course, that being that picture of the transfer of your sin to the animal, because you're a sinner. You cannot approach a holy God. And so you'll need a substitute. And this substitute takes the sin upon himself, the animal, and then it is killed, making you now acceptable to the Lord. And they sprinkled the blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We're going to talk a little bit about blood later. And so this is what it costs to have peace with God, to have fellowship with God. Some of you might have the question, as I do, when you read the Bible and you're reading through stuff like this, ask yourself questions all the time, like, why? What? Why female? How could it be a female? If this is a picture of Christ, how could it be female? I think I had mentioned before that every one of those that was brought for sin offering, they were males, but they were, I think I said it back in when I did chapter 1, but there are some where it could be a female, and I, you know, brought up the red heifer for one. And but here, you can bring a female if you'd like. John Gill says this, as some think that in Jesus Christ and in the gospel churches and under the gospel dispensation, there is no distinction of male and female with respect to blessings and privileges, as it reads in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. And so that this might be just a part of that. It's hard, you know, there's a lot of ideas, but it's hard to say. Now notice that God gets the fat and the guts. Anything that you burn on the altar is given to God. You give it to God by burning it. And so they brought the animal and they did all the chopping up and stuff, and they took all these guts and all this fat and they burn it to the Lord. Why does God get that stuff? You and I would say because we don't want it. Now, I'm Mexican, so that means I'll take it all in my chorizo. I don't mind any of it. I think it's wonderful. But most of us here in our Western culture, you know, unless we're growing up in some different places, you know, there's always little pockets of it, you know, where they're eating the strangest parts of the animals. But you see, the fat and those guts were actually the best parts. And the rest of it would be given to the priests and to the offerer. They would split it. It doesn't say so here, but as we see more on this, we'll see it more in chapter 7. We'll see that then they divided it between the people and the priests, the Levites, and they would just divide up all the meat, and then they would have a feast. And so what they're doing, they're all just, you know, sitting around having a meal with God. God took his portion, the best portion, the fat and the kidneys, the fatty lobe attached to the liver. Yeah, You know, I'm glad God likes that part. But again, you know, if you can just kind of grind it up and put it in a sausage, I don't mind. But anyway, but God liked that part. And so, and then the meat, the muscles, you know, that was all given to the people. So it was a very good meal. Had a good meal. And I think it's a thing too. No, I won't. Anyway, let's just skip that. Let's go on. The point of all this really is that, and we talked about this before, that God asks the best from us. When we bring him an offering, we bring him the best. Or you know, if you and the Lord were splitting a sandwich, you'd give him the bigger half, right? You ever do that? You split a sandwich with your friend and you find out who's more important, him or you? I can always do that. Every time I split, you know, as I'm going there with the two halves, I'm thinking to myself, oh no, I like me more than I like him. Because I want the bigger piece. I'm a pig, and I want what I want. And, you know, my wife, I love that poor lady. And yet I bring, we got two pieces of pie. How much pie is left? I think I make two pieces out of, okay. She goes, can you bring me a piece? Sure. Cut it up. And it's like, there's a big piece and a not so big piece. And you know what I'm calling out from the kitchen as I'm bringing it out? You're not very hungry, are you? Yeah, it's just, I want what I want. And we, by nature, favor ourselves. And so God teaches us that we give him the best and we take the smaller piece. That's, and so that is, you know, it's a wonderful lesson, and it's a tough one. I will say as well, if we spend all the best on ourselves, then it can be damaging. Deuteronomy chapter 8, they'll be warned. So you're going to get a lot of stuff for yourselves, Moses says to them. And you're going to think that you got it all for yourself. Careful that you do not forget God, that he gave it to you. See, the more you and I have, the more apt we are to forget God. And so it is in, you know, Proverbs chapter 30, says, give me, you know, don't give me more than I need, lest I forget your name. The rich young ruler didn't want to part with his stuff in order to follow the Lord. Anyway, lots of examples of how it really isn't a great idea to serve yourself first. And so the best goes to God, the rest is shared with one another. And this peace offering then, let me take a little stretch here. I think this peace offering is a picture of all having fellowship with the Lord. And just as they would bring it and God would take his portion, notice they would all, I say notice, it's not in this portion of scripture, but in chapter 7, they would divide it between themselves and they would all have a meal around the Lord. It is to say this, that when we, listen carefully, when we are at peace with God, then we will be at peace with our brothers and sisters. And boy, did we talk about this on Sunday morning, that our relationship with God is measured by our relationships with people. And as Jesus said, that you have love one for another, that you love each other as I have loved you, so all will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And so how in the world can we have love for one another? The only answer is that we understand what God has done for us and we have love for him. And he loves us. We love him. We are in fellowship with him. We desire to have that meal with him. I'll tell you what, everybody else at that table is going to get along. And the times we don't get along are the times where we're trying to look for the bigger piece for ourselves. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 2. I was going to have you turn there. You might turn there if you want. It might help you stay engaged because I'm going to read 9 verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, having been brought near by the blood of Christ, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished his flesh, sorry, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. I want to stop there for a second because there's more to read here. But, you know, we sing that song, he is our peace, he's broken down every wall. And initially in singing that song when I was a new believer, you know, it's wonderful that he does break down every wall between us and him. And because you and I will build those walls. And he has broken those walls so that we can have peace with God, fellowship with him, desire to be with him, intimacy with him. But Paul here is talking about peace with one another. He's talking about, actually, peace between Gentiles and Jews. He has taken out that wall of separation between Gentile and Jews, making the two one in Christ. And so if the Jews and the Gentiles can get along because of what Jesus has done, then certainly those walls would be broken down between you and me in Christ. And so we can get along as well. Not just get along, that sounds like a ceasefire. Not just get along, but to have fellowship, to enjoy one another's company. And for many of us, because we're so socially messed up, it's wonderful that the Lord does that in us and through us. That we could look at one another and think, wow, you know, I really like these people. God, how did you do that in me? I mean, especially for me, because I was very hateful before I knew the Lord. excuse me. For through him, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is crazy. Each one of us being a piece and a part of one thing that God is putting together, all for him. We are members of one another. We do belong to one another. We are all on one agenda together in all of this. And so, you know, but it's mind-blowing, though, that how easily we can forget that. And we can bite and scratch and kick against one another when the Lord is trying to build us up together, that he would be glorified. But, you know, it's available to all of us, but all we have to do is see what the Lord has done for us first and be at peace with him. And I'll say it again, I'll reiterate. If we're not at peace with our brothers and sisters, the problem is that we're not at peace with God. It's not because so-and-so is a pain in the neck. Verse 6, let's read some. This is all pretty much the same, but now we're talking about sheep. If his offering and sacrifice, the peace offering of the Lord is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice a peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, its fat and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So the thing that is different here, if you bring some animal from the flock, is that you see in verse 9, you burn the tail, the fatty tail. You know, that fat tail was a delicacy to them. I had earlier read that that fat tail could weigh up to like 15 pounds. And it was something that was like, oh man, oh, give me the tail, you know. But God would get the tail. I later read, and it had to be a typo, it had to be, that the tail could actually weigh 60 pounds. Now that's one big lamb. That's a big sheep. That's a, don't want to be caught in a dark alley with that sheep. And but a 60-pound tail, I'm still hanging with the 15. But it was a delicacy. I think about, you know, the only thing I can really relate it to is talking about, you know, like ling cod cheeks. You know what I mean? You always just, you know, you fillet that baby and then, you know, it's like, oh, don't forget the cheeks. And you're taking this meat out of there. Best meat in the world. Tastes like ling cod to me, which is good. Tastes like the rest of that fish. But anyway, so that was the tail. But the best was given to the Lord. If we were to sacrifice a ling cod to the Lord, we would give him the cheeks. That's how that works. And if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on its head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from it his offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. And that's all there is to it. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. We had learned earlier, and you could read it in pretty good detail in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 through 14, that the life is in the blood. Therefore, you do not drink the blood. This is where the Jehovah's Witnesses get a little weird on us, and they have interpreted that as you're not to have any transfusions either. And that's just getting weird. But it was just that God did not want them drinking blood, as the life is in the blood, but that was a pagan practice as well. And of course, the fat being the most important. But what is so, you know, the connection we can make with this blood is that blood represents life. Without blood, there is no life. You know, you could get along without one of your guts. You know, one gut can be removed. They take out your appendix, they take out your, you know, they take out your kidney. Even if you don't have a brain, I know a lot of people. But, you know, they can survive, and even, you know, they come up with these artificial hearts, and they could take your heart right out of your body while they're going to replace it with some other heart, and they got this mechanical heart pumping your blood for you. It's like, this is crazy, but the one thing they can't take out of you, and you live through it, is your blood, because that's what carries throughout your entire body all the nutrients, all the oxygen that to keep you alive. So the life is indeed in the blood. And so the blood of Jesus was poured out for us. His life poured out that you and I might have eternal life. And when we fellowship with God, as he gets the best of that animal, he gets all the fat, but he gets us too. He gets our lives because of that. And he considers us a great price. That is, I still struggle with that. But you are a great price to him. As it reads in Hebrews chapter 12, you and I are the joy that was set before him and why he endured the cross. Man, that's some amazing, crazy stuff. I just want to, you know, I don't know that. Well, no, I do know. It's not really wise to make arguments or teach from silence. But what I mean is that if there's something that's missing or you wonder where this thing is and it's just not there, to then try to explain why it's not there. But the reason this bugs me a little bit is because with the burnt offering, sin offering, and so many different offerings, you can bring a bird. But you can't do that here. It is not part of the peace offering, which we had concluded that that with all the other offerings that you could bring a bird because only the rich people could bring something from a herd. You'd have to have a herd in order to do that. And so you know, is this to say that only the rich could have a meal with God? As we try to figure this out. Or maybe, and this is where you can just take this or leave this. You can check out right now if you start thinking about other things. But, you know, maybe the peace offering was limited to the herd and the flocks so that we would understand that fellowship with God cannot possibly be compared to something of little value. You know, McDonald's Happy Meal, you know, a chicken salad in a tea room. Or, here's another reason that I think that a bird was not allowed for a peace offering. Just practically speaking, how can you pass out all the meat of a little bird to all your friends? What would be there? Nothing! I mean, hey, you know what? You know how much, I mean, I go to Peru and they gave us a guinea pig. You know how much meat's on a guinea pig? Not much at all. And you're just working that little leg, you know. And so, yeah, I think practically speaking, it didn't work. This was this was a banquet. This was something where everybody was going to receive from this. God receives. Those who bring it receive, and they receive abundantly. Like you and me, when we have fellowship with the Lord, His intention is that we would give to Him, but He would give to us. And that is an amazing thing. I mean, consider the heaven begins with the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to have one gnarly feast. Man. And in that, on that feast, at that feast, we'll have the absolute most honored host, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, check it out, the most absolutely honored guests. Us. You and me. And all of that, as it reads in verse 16, is a sweet aroma as the Lord loves to fellowship with us. I encourage you, I encourage me, take time to be quiet with the Lord. Spend that time with Him. You know, if we do, well, okay, if I'll get something out of it, okay. No, here's the thing. You spend that time with the Lord, and what blows my mind is that He likes it and that we're there that He might get something out of it. And as a result, He returns to us far more than we could possibly give Him. And so, there's your peace offering. Father, we thank You so much for sending Your Son that we could have peace with You. But Lord, that it wouldn't just be one thing, but it would be forever peace with You. How incredible that You call us to Your table. And that even now You prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. That one day we'll see You. Ah, amazing. We praise You. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.